first ones we have in the Bible who gave a gift. They brought gifts to the Christ child in Bethlehem. And gift giving has been in vogue ever since, as near as we can tell. They were given to him, not to each other. We give gifts to each other. They gave gifts to him. And I think we need to ask ourselves, was Jesus on my list this year? Have I have him on my list? And will I have him on my list the rest of the year as well? Christina Rossetti. You know who that is, right? Christina Rossetti wrote a long poem. I thought it was just one verse, but no, it was six verses. The last verse, you know, I know. What can I give him? Poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Now, I'm going to leave it there for now. I want to know what is the part of the wise men? If that's a guide, they're the first ones. Are they the guide to gift giving? Well, Matthew 2, 1 to 23. I don't think I'll read it. That's a long passage. But that tells us about the wise men coming and about their gifts and so forth. In order to understand the wise men and what they brought and so forth, we'll have to ask ourselves a few questions. First of all, in the arrival of the Magi, of the wise men, who were they? Well, it just says they were wise men, they were Magi. The word Magi is used in Daniel 2:2. Says they knew astrology or astronomy, and they had interpreted dreams. That's what Magi do. They interpret dreams. They look at the stars. They learn things that way, and so that's who they were. And then why did they come? Well, they stated their own purpose that they had come. They'd seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So they didn't say that we have followed his star. They said, we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. On a side note, what star? We talked about this before, I think. A star? How do you follow a star? You know, I see a star, and I go home, and it's still there. I go up north, and it's still there, right? Same place. The stars don't move. They sit there. Well, but I think what he's saying, it's anthropomorphic. That is, they saw a light in the sky. If you saw a light in the sky, what would you think? Especially back in those days. Now we would think of a UFO. But no, they thought, oh, it's a star. And that star, that light was their star. We do the same thing. Do you ever watch the weather? He says, the sun is going to come up tomorrow morning. Well, does the sun come up tomorrow morning? No. The earth spins around to where we see the sun. The sun doesn't move. But we say it, and we all say, oh, the sun could rise tomorrow, sun, whatever. But so it's appearance language is what we're talking about. So they came, and they came to worship him. We've come to worship him. What do you do for a king? You have two choices. Either you bow down and worship him, or you bow down, bend down and pick up some stones to stone him, according to John 10:31. But God's purpose was a little different. God's purpose was to show that Jesus is the Savior of the entire world. He brought them here. He brought them to Bethlehem to see the Christ child, to bow down to him, to worship him, so that you can see it wasn't just Israel. It didn't come just for Israel. It came for the whole world. And that word got to them early on. So he came to show that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And then to give Mary and Joseph something to live on in Egypt, I think an ancillary thing. They brought expensive gift. Gold was expensive. And they brought some and so forth. And they reflected the character of Jesus' life. The gold, of course, his kingship. His overall rule. He is the king, the ruler of the world. Frankincense, fragrance. Fragrance is connected with the priesthood. They have fragrant gifts. And our praise is called a fragrant sacrifice up to the Lord. So that is a sacrifice. And then myrrh, of course, has to do with embalming. They use that for embalming bodies. And that myrrh then speaks to us of the sacrifice of Christ. So, from where did they come? Well, they came from the east. We came from the east. We saw his star in the east. Now, in all directions in the Bible are from Jerusalem. We've talked about this. And the from Jerusalem, east would be Iraq, probably, Iran, over that way. And they came from that direction, and they came to worship him. Jesus is going to return there, too, by the way. He's going to return east of Jerusalem. On the eastern side, he'll stand on the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives will split, but everything's to the east of Jerusalem. And so much so that in graveyards, cemeteries, they in the old days, they would bury people with their feet toward the east, indicating that they would rise up one day because Jesus is coming from the east. Well, that east was the east to Jerusalem, but all kind of things go crazy when you get out of the Jerusalem-Palestine area. But they may have been from Iraq, but how did they know? How did they know to come at that time? Well, it may have been a direct revelation from God. We don't know, but it could have been that. But they were astrologers, and they saw something in the stars, or astronomers. And they may have met some Jews from the captivity. Remember, they were there. The Jews from the captivity were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And there, many of them stayed. A few came back, comparatively speaking. They came back during Ezra's time. But many stayed there. And so they may well have learned from them that there was going to be a child born and so forth, looking for Messiah. So it may have been that. They may also, from them, have learned about Numbers 24:17. Balaam was asked by Barak to curse Israel because he was afraid of them. Because he heard all the things that had happened when they were going through the wilderness and so forth. When they came up on the east side, on the other side of Jordan, Barak was afraid of them. And so he asked this Balaam, who was a prophet. We have a little question about who he was, what kind of a prophet. But he was a prophet. And he said this in Numbers 24:7. He said, "A star shall come out of Jacob." Now, I take it by star, he meant a ruler, but star. And that may have caused them to think, looking for a star. And set them up to find this Messiah. How many were there? Well, we always think about three kings. We, three kings of Orient, are bearing this. We travel so far, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Well, they didn't follow yonder star. We don't know how many there were, but they didn't get there by following a star. They rode camels, horses, whatever. Maybe they walked. We don't know. But they didn't follow that star. We know that. They came. If they followed a star, they went to Jerusalem. Where was Jesus? Bethlehem. Well, the star got mixed up. No, not that. They didn't follow a star. They saw the star in the east, and then they, when they did that, then they said, he's going to be born. And they go to, where would you go? The capital of the country. They went to Jerusalem. Well, how did they find the child? Well, verses 9 through 11 in Matthew 2. They followed the star to the city of Bethlehem. Remember, we'll see a little bit more. I'm rearranging some of this to make a point, but they learned that it was in Bethlehem, so they were starting out to go to Bethlehem, and the star, they saw the star again, the one that they had seen in the east. So here's what it says: they followed the star to the city Bethlehem, and they when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which was seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, they followed the star to his house. They worshipped him. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. And by the way, it was a young child, not a baby. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And they saw him with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped. And they gave gifts. In verse 11b, it says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We've already mentioned those. Gold, kingly, sovereign dominion, frankincense, priesthood, sinless deity, martyr, myrrh, the Savior, the sacrifice of his death. Now, when did they arrive? Well, it was possible, I suppose, that the star should shine 2 years earlier, and they get there in time. But I don't think that's what happened because of these things. First of all, they came to a house, not a manger. They saw a child, as we mentioned, a child, a young child, Pethion, not a blephos, that is an infant. And he's called infant in Luke 2:12. So this will, it said, this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe, blephos, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So, and then also, Herod killed the babies under 2 years, indicating that put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And according to the time that he had determined from the Magi, it says, they must have been, it must have been 2 years before that Jesus was born. So they returned another way. They didn't go back to Herod. He asked them to tell him he went back another way. They went back another way. Verse 12 says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. All right, so that's their arrival to Bethlehem. And then the response of Herod, verses 3 to 8 and 16 to 18. Who was he? Well, he was Herod the Great. He was not in the line of David, of course. He was, but he's sitting on David's throne. That was David's throne, 2 Samuel 7 says. He was in the line of Esau. He was a son of David. Herod the Great was a son of Abraham. He was in the line of Esau, Jacob's brother. Now, so that means he was an Edomitean. Edomitean. And so he's in the line of Esau. The line of Abraham goes through Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes, with a couple of grandsons thrown in there. So note, the prophecy that Jacob pronounced on his sons in Genesis 49 includes this line. The scepter, the king's ceremonial staff, will not depart from Judah, the tribe of Judah, until Shiloh come. Now, the NIV interprets it this way, or translates it, until he comes to whom the scepter belongs. See? That's it. So, it's going to come to the one to whom that scepter belongs, and that's Jesus. Similar words, Ezekiel 21:27, until he comes to whom it, that is the crown, rightfully belongs. These words were addressed to the last king of Judah, which would be Jesus, not Herod. So Jesus was that king. He will yet be that king on the earth. And then Herod reigned over Palestine from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. That means that Jesus was born before 4 B.C. and came out of Egypt at that at 4 B.C. So, now, how did he react verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Troubled. He wasn't the legal king, but he was the king on the throne right there. And when that legal king appeared, he could claim Herod's throne. So what are we going to do? Well, he asked where Christ was to be born. He may not have told the leaders why he wanted to know, but he asked, got the information, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. They may have imagined, wow, what is going to happen? If somebody claims Herod's throne, he's going to really wreck this place. And so that's, everybody was troubled. And he was treacherous. He began to scheme to kill him. It's easier to kill the baby than it is to kill a movement that follows him. So he asked them to come back and tell him. These magi had inside information, and they would, when they finally found out where he was exactly, he wanted them to come back and tell him. And so he said he wanted to go and worship him. Well, a lie to set up murder is what he was after. So he was treacherous. He was terrible. He had done some terrible things. He killed his own children and his mother when he thought that they were plotting against him. Emperor Augustus said, I'd rather be Herod's sow than his son. There's only one, in English, there's only one letter difference between son and sow. And in Greek, the same thing, only one letter difference. I'd rather be his sow than his son. He wouldn't kill his sow, he'd kill his son. He killed all the infants below 2 years of age. That's a lot of infants. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they were no more. Now the flight to Egypt, 13 to 15, 19 to 23. Note, an angel appeared to Joseph four times in this whole process. First time was when Mary was with child, and in Matthew 1:20, the angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. That's the first appearance of the angel. And then going down to Egypt, 13 to 15, in 2:13 he says, and when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, that's the second time, saying, arise and take the young child to his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And when they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, it saved the child's life, because otherwise Herod would have killed him. They had the expensive gifts that were brought to them, and Joseph, of course, had a portable occupation. He was a carpenter. He can go anywhere and do that. In fulfilled scripture, out of Egypt have I called my son. Prophets in Hosea, talking about Israel, but Matthew applies it under the direction of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. And only the Holy Spirit can direct someone to do that. We can't do that. It was listed here as referring to Jesus. Now, coming back from Egypt, 19 to 23. Now, when Herod was dead, B.C., 4 B.C.E., the angel appeared to Joseph, this is the third time, in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. 4 B.C.E. But, 22:22, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there because, warned by God in a dream, fourth time, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. Now, why? Archelaus was noted for his tyranny, his murder, instability. Man was insane because of inbreeding in the families, as they do in royal families. So Joseph bypassed Bethlehem, went on to Nazareth, and this was also a fulfillment of prophecy. It says this: He came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. We don't know where that is, but it does say prophets, plural, and it may be a combination of verses that we don't know. But we can't identify where, but it's there somewhere. Now, we started with a poem. Christina Rossetti wrote the poem, and she said, "What shall I give him?" Do you remember what she said? "I will give him my heart." Huh? If she means giving my whole life to him, that's fine. But that's not what they're saying. The story of the wise men suggests another answer. By example, they suggest this. You see the chart. The things on the right, we've already talked about the gold, the king, the sovereign, dominion, and so forth. On the other side, that one line on the right-hand side, our gift. What will our gift be? What does the gold and the king and the sovereignty, what does that say to you? I'll give him my wealth. If he has everything, then everything I have belongs to him too. I'll give him my wealth. The frankincense, the priesthood, the sinless deity, worship. Worship him. I'll give him my worship. And then myrrh, savior, sacrificial death, I will give him my witness. Now, what can I give? My wealth. All of it. Oh, wait a minute. All of it? Yeah. Everything. It all belongs to the Lord. Give it to him. You haven't done anything. You haven't given anything until you've given everything. Right? And then you decide, every time you give, you decide, what will I take from what I've given God and use it this way? He told me I can keep some of it. I'll be a steward. It's his, but I'm the steward of it. And I will use some for what I have to use it for. And I'll ask him every time. Yeah. Oh, I can, don't have to talk about buy this, buy that. But no. It's God's money. I've given it to him. It was his anyway. But I recognize that when I say I've given him everything. So, give him all, everything, and then I'll keep some of it for myself, the things I have to have. Then my worship. My worship is to him alone. Nobody else. I don't worship other people. I don't worship Hollywood. I don't worship football players. I worship Jesus alone. And then my witness. My witness is to everyone, everywhere. Good Lottie Moon message. Lottie Moon application here. Everywhere. Everyone, everywhere is what I'll give him. My witness there. And if I can't go, I'll send somebody else. And that's what we do with Lottie Moon. In all three cases, hold nothing back. Go tell it. Go tell it on the mountain, over the seas, and everywhere. Go tell it.